Welcome to Core 242 Podcast, brought to you by Core Community Covenant Church. Now let's dive into the Word of God with Pastor Max and Pastor Trish. Amen. Praise God. We had an awesome time last week. Thank you again, Ms. Oksana, for your testimony and everything else, and just reminding us how big our God is and how faithful He is. But we are moving on to our next sermon series, and we have this next almost four to five months of the sermon series is that are going to be dealing with some seven attributes of God, seven I am statements from Jesus, and
The sevenfold Spirit of God, which is a study on the Holy Spirit.
So we're really excited about those, and we'll see if God is going to open our eyes to other sevens and everything else. But we are very intrigued, and my favorite thing is that after doing this sermon series on Revelation and those letters of how heavy it was, this is going to be a little bit softer.
Yes.
So we're looking forward to that. So today we are starting the first attribute of God, which is going to be compassion. And this teaching comes from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And the cool part about these verses, this statement, gets repeated over and over again through the whole Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So I'll just read it, and then Trish will get a little bit more into it, and then we'll get into the actual compassion itself. So Exodus 34, 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounded in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punished the children and their children for sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.
This verse, this text, the Lord is obviously proclaiming his character. It starts off proclaiming his name. And again, reminder, we've studied this many times. When you see the word the Lord and it's in all caps, that is replacing the actual name of God, which is Yahweh, right? There's different interpretations to how that may be pronounced, but we've landed with Yahweh. So it's when he announces himself, his name, he announces the Lord, in other words, Yahweh, Yahweh. He's clarifying who he is. And then he gets into his actual character as though it's so essential to the core of who God is that it's part of his name. He doesn't just announce that he is Yahweh as he passes before Moses. He announces these seven attributes, these seven character qualities to who he is so that we can understand. And even just understanding when he announced that his name was Yahweh, it comes from the root of I am who I am, I will be who I will be. So in other words, when he announces his name, he's saying, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. And he goes on with this list. So again, his name is defined by his characteristics, by his attributes, not by a title in and of itself. The other thing to note is this verse in context, God is introducing himself, and as he passes before Moses, we studied about a year ago or 8 months ago, we were looking at the Ten Commandments. And remember when God gave the law to Moses, as he was giving the law, as he was giving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were at the bottom of the mountain, right? And they were already breaking the covenant. They were already worshiping false gods. They had made a golden calf. They were having some crazy party down at the bottom of the mountain, and they were already worshiping false gods. So when Moses comes down, right, he takes the tablets and he gets so mad, he throws a fit of rage, and he just, because they had broken the covenant, he breaks the stone tablets, which is symbolic of how they had already broken the covenant before they even received it. So this chapter, it starts off with the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Which I love this because there's a little bit of a jab there. Like the Lord says, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So he's kind of like jabbing a little bit of shade towards Moses. But it's this context that the Lord says this, because he's proving, he's like, they have broken the covenant, but I am still keeping the covenant, that he is faithful even when they're not, that he is compassionate and gracious. These character qualities, just by allowing a second chance with the commandments and extending the covenant again, he's already proving his character, proving who he is, especially in contrast to who the Israelites have proved that they are, which is stiff-necked, rebellious, all these other attributes. And it's also important to note that in this text, it's not until almost the end of the chapter that they actually, it says that they wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the Lord reveals who he is. He reveals his character before he instills the law. And we taught that when we taught the Ten Commandments, that God proves himself and reveals who he is, and he does these mighty works and saves them and delivers them and shows the power of his hand before he gives them the law. So God has always been a God of relationship. He wants us to have that personal connection. He wants us to know him and be known by him before we respond with obedience and before we respond with, you know, following the law. His character and our relationship with him has always been more important than the legalism that so often follows, religion and tradition. So that's the context of this text. As we said, there's seven attributes here: compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So those are the seven that we're going to be looking at. And this being the first in the series, today we're going to unpack the word compassion. Not only what it means to be compassionate, what does the word compassion mean, but how do we see this in practice in God's character? Like, how has he revealed this in scripture? And then finishing kind of with the so what, like, what does this mean for us and how should we respond? So that's the format. And most likely that's going to be the format that we're going to follow in general for this entire sermon series. Mm-hmm. So with that, let's dive in.
Yeah, so the word compassion right here, where we see that, it's really interesting. The actual word, the Hebrew word, is rahum. It's used 13 times in the Old Testament. 11 times it means compassion, twice it means mercy. Different translations of the Bible kind of go back and forth between compassion and mercy, but in our sense, and as we did the word study, that's what we saw. I love that the root where rahum comes from is raham, which means the womb. So it's going to come in. We're going to read some verses about it, how it kind of comes in when you have how compassion and womb is kind of connected. Compassion in English, it just means to suffer with. I love it because sometimes empathy and compassion kind of gets confused. We go go back together about it. And I looked it up, and there was somebody wrote this, so I'm just going to read this definition or separation between what is empathy and what's compassion. Empathy is the ability to understand and share another person's feelings. Compassion is the desire to act in response to those feelings. So the compassionate thing is very much an act of it. Like sometimes we say love is a verb. Love is an action. So it's not just I love you, but there's so much more behind it. So it's that empathy and compassion is not only that we have this, we hear your pain, we see your pain, but we also want to do something about that pain. We don't want to just kind of let you go. I love in the Greek, the word for compassion, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it just because it's a very long one I don't want to kill, but it means you're moved so deeply so that you feel it in your gut. It's the root for the word compassion in Greek is actually means internal organs. So just like in Hebrew, it means womb. In Greek, it means internal organs that you feel when somebody's sharing with you or you see somebody going through something, you are moved so much that you actually feel it in your gut. And I'm sure some of us, like when you feel the pain, when you see somebody's grieving and they're hurt and you're feeling broken. And that's where that compassion, the compassion comes from. It's when you're like, oh man, I feel bad for you. That's apathy. Yeah. But compassion, it's that next step. It's something totally different. So when we're talking about God the Father and Him being compassionate, we're gonna see three things that we're gonna look at. Yeah. That when our Father has compassion, He hears, He sees, and He acts.
To clarify too, we're kind of differentiating from a few different words. We've said the difference between empathy, which is that you can sympathize with someone, you can kind of understand where they're coming from, but you don't necessarily, you can understand their feelings, but it's missing the component that with compassion, you not only feel what the person is feeling, you're suffering with them, but you also have the desire to do something about it. So again, when God hears and sees our distress, He not only sees and hears our distress, but He acts upon it. He does something to alleviate or to change that situation. And this is also different from pity, right? So a lot of times when we're suffering, one of the things that people will offer is like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, that must be so hard. And that's true to an extent, but we don't necessarily want pity. That doesn't really help us. And even just saying to someone, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll be praying for you. And then maybe we do pray, maybe we don't. But compassion is you really are connected to what the person is going through. And because of that connectedness, because of the fact that you are experiencing a degree, obviously not to the fullest extent, but you're experiencing a degree and you feel it, again, like the womb being an illustration, at the very core of who you are moved in a way that you feel the need to do something about it. Not just to feel sorry for them, not to just give them a pat answer or scripture verse, or to say, I'll be praying for you and then not necessarily do it. But in a way, in a tangible way that you would say, if someone is grieving, for example, rather than just saying, hey, let me know if you need anything, being really concrete and saying, I would like to bring you some groceries later this week. What is it that you like? What sort of foods does your family enjoy? Or if you know that someone is lonely, again, being tangible and not just saying, hey, call me if you need some prayer, if you need some support, but saying, I would like to have lunch with you this week. What day are you available? Mm-hmm. Those are signs of actual compassion. And again, we're going to get into it. The way that God has shown us what compassion looks like is hearing the person, like truly hearing them, seeing the person for who they really are, and then, acting upon it.
So we're going to give you a couple of verses about He hears, He sees, He acts, and then we're going to give you guys a couple of stories from the Bible that talks about how God hears, sees, and acts. So He hears, one of the verses that, as we were looking for the verses, this one spoke to me a lot. This is out of Isaiah 65:24. And I think it's so true, and I love this quick verse from God. This is the Lord speaking. He says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. What a beautiful vision that is, that before the words come out of the mouth, He hears it. He's already He's so attentive to us. He's so attentive to us that as soon as we start speaking, He's there. There's no reason for us to jump around, to like the priest of the Baal, to hit themselves or cut themselves. We don't need to do any of that. We just speak, and He's so attentive to us that He hears us before the words even come out of our mouth. I just thought it was beautiful. The second part that He sees, we couldn't get away from this scripture, and that's Psalms 139. When you talk about being seen, as Psalm 139 always jumps out, and I'll just read it from 13 through 16. For you created me, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He has seen you from the beginning. He has seen your end, and he has seen your future. He sees you. You are not alone. The God, the Father, the creator of the universe hears you before the words come out of your mouth, and He sees you before you were even born. That's how much He has that care. And the last one that I want to share is He acts. Isaiah 64:4. And this is, and this is what it says. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eyes has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. No other God before or ever to come acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That's our God. Mm-hmm. That those verses are, they speak such a great character of who God is that we don't have to even speak the fullness he hears us. We don't even have to be created yet or born and he sees us. And there's nobody else who would act on our behalf except him and him alone. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need, because that's all we need. So what we want to share with you is a couple of stories from the Old Testament of how God really heard somebody, saw somebody, and how he acted for them.
Mm-hmm. So we have four examples from Scripture. The first one, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. And then there's a part B to this, which will be in chapter 21, if you want to kind of put a little bookmark there for yourself. The backstory to Genesis 16 is that God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And when they're getting older and up in years, I believe at this point they had been waiting about 20 years and hadn't seen the fulfillment of the promise, they take things into their own hands, and Abraham ends up with Hagar, who's Sarah's servant, and gets her pregnant. Sarah ends up getting somewhat jealous and frustrated, and so she begins to mistreat Hagar, right? While Hagar is pregnant with this child. And because of her mistreatment, she runs away. And she's a servant. She runs away from her master because the fact that she was being oppressed. And she runs out into the wilderness. And looking at verse 7, I'm going to just read a section of the story. It says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur." And we see at the very beginning here that the Lord finds her. The Lord searches after her. Again, this image that God goes after the lost sheep, right? He searches her out and he finds her, even though she's trying to run, even alluding back to Psalm 139, right? Like, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go down to the depths, you are there. So God is already with us. No matter where we run, no matter how much we try to hide, no matter how much distress we're in, his presence is there with us. And he asks, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And she explains, now he already knows, but he gives the opportunity for her to pour out her heart, already indicating the fact that God hears her. She says, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. "The angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.' And the angel then tells her that she should name her son Ishmael," which the name Ishmael means God hears. So he asks the question in order for her to relay, because when we're suffering, when we're hurting, it's very important for us to be able to go through the process of sharing our pain, of voicing it, of getting it out. Mm-hmm. God could have just said, "I already know what's going on," but he doesn't. He gives her the opportunity to have a voice, and then he tells her to name the son God hears, in order to communicate to her that God has heard her distress and that he's with her. And then it says in verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke her, "You are the God who sees me," she said. "I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy and is still there between Kadesh and Bered." And Beer Lahai Roy means well of the living one who sees me. So this pattern that we're saying is that we've seen God not only hears her, but he sees her, and she feels seen and heard. This is such an important thing, that when someone is hurting, when someone is going through distress, they need to feel seen and they need to feel heard. And this is true for us as well. And this is what God does for us. And then he acts on her behalf. He says, "I know that you're distressed. I know that you're worried, but I'm going to bring you through this. And the son that you're bearing, don't worry about him. He's going to be made into a great nation." And if you go to Genesis 21, there's a part two of this, where this time Sarah and Abraham actually send her away. So she finds herself once again, right? And this happens to us at times. We go through a tough period, and then a couple years later or a few months later, we find ourselves in the exact same situation. And in this time, at this point, she gets to the place where she has she's in despair, and she completely gives up. She puts the child in a bush, and she goes off because she doesn't want to see him die, right? She's questioning what had happened to her in chapter 16, which is that God had made her this promise, but she's now in this desperate place because she finds herself back in the wilderness, homeless, right, with no resources, and she goes off and she just begins to sob. This is in Genesis 21, verse 16. So she sat there nearby because she didn't want to watch her son die, and she began to sob. And in verse 17, it says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel called to Hagar and said, what is the matter? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. Lift him up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw well. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. God sees her again. He hears her again, and he reiterates his promises. And that's one of the things that we need to do, is in the midst of our suffering, we need to lean on God's promises and remember the fact that he sees us, he hears us. And when we don't hear and we don't see, we have to trust and know that he is already acting on our behalf.
Amen. Amen. The other one is the people of Israel. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 2. 24 through 25, and then we're going to jump really quick to chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. So once again, it's in 23, you see that the people of Israel has been in Egypt. They've been doing great. They've been living together. But the king of Egypt dies, who knows the people of Israel and what they have done for them. And the Israelites groan in their slavery. And they cry out, and they cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God, and verse 24 says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelite and was concerned about them. So they heard, he heard them, he saw them, and he was concerned for them. So what happens next? The burning bush. Moses is walking around, just chilling, having a great day, watching the sheep. There's a burning bush, not a big deal, but it's not being consumed. He gets closer. A voice starts speaking to him. It's even more terrifying. The Lord calls him from the bush. Somehow he answers. I don't know how he answers. Somebody's speaking out of a burning bush. I don't know what's going to happen. But I want to focus on verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Because I know people who are in Egypt, they're like, where is this God? We're alone. We're broken. We had this great life, and all of a sudden, king dies, and everything gets flipped on us. What they forgot is that in Deuteronomy, this was told about them, that it's going to happen, but
yeah,
people forget. Anyways, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, same pattern, same pattern. He has seen the misery. He has heard the crying, and now he's acting upon them. He's bringing them out of that place. And not only he's bringing them out of the slavery, but he's also giving them something better. There's a promise now. There's a promise now. It's not just like, hey, I'm just going to take you out of this place and you're not going to be a slave. But he's giving even more. Again, it's this amazing pattern of God being compassionate to us, of hearing us, seeing us, and acting upon our behalf.
The next pattern, again, because we're affirming the fact we want to understand what compassion is, and then we want to see how God demonstrates this. But God has revealed what compassion is through how he has shown compassion, right? This hearing, this seeing, and this acting. And one of the most repetitive, right? This pattern is seen is actually in the book of Judges. And I'm going to read from Judges 2:18, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who afflicted them." And if you've ever read the book of Judges, what you see happens is that God brings them into the land of milk and honey, right? But then they forget. They forget. And God had warned them that if they worship other gods and if they walk away from the covenant, the consequence is not necessarily God is punishing them, but the consequence is that they will lose the land and they'll be oppressed by their enemies, right? It's kind of like jumping off of a roof and then being surprised that you broke your legs. Like, this is just, we could say, you know, God punish me. Well, then you shouldn't have. God just, you know, he lays it out for them that if you worship these other gods, your oppressors are going to come and overtake you. Like, this is the consequence of their actions. And every time that happened, God would raise up a judge, because he would hear that they would get themselves into the situation, and then they would cry about it. And God would look down and he would have compassion on them, and he would raise up a judge to deliver them, and then they would have some peace. And then once they have peace, right, they start to do it, and this pattern happens. If you read through the book of Judges, it's just over and over and over again. Each judge, you've got Ehud, you've got Shamgar, you've got Deborah, you've got all these judges, Gideon, right? That just goes on and on and on, and over again, there's this pattern of they're oppressed, they cry out, God saves them, they turn from God, they become oppressed again, God saves them. And over and over again, God shows how he hears their oppression, he sees what they're going through, and he responds with compassion. Even though they are unfaithful, and they keep going back to this mess, he continues to have compassion on his people because it's part of who God is. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so no matter what you have done, no matter the fact that you might say, you know what, I can't come to God because I knew better and I keep finding myself in this mess, when you cry out to the Lord, he will continue to have compassion on you. And even more telling than this is you don't even have to get desperate, right? The Lord has compassion on you before you even get to this despairing place where you're crying and sobbing and begging the Lord. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't make you get to that point. And Jesus shares this with us in Matthew chapter 6. He says that when we pray, this is chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not babble on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." So he is so compassionate. He experiences what you're experiencing. And that may be even hard to wrap around. Like, how does the God of the universe feel what I'm feeling? But God created those emotions. So he suffers with you. That's what compassion means, right? He's suffering with you. So when you feel oppressed, when you feel discouraged, when you're overcome with grief or depression, the Lord feels what you're going through, and he is already responding before you even ask, before you even cry out. He already has a plan to deliver you and to act on your behalf.
Amen. Amen. The last story that we want to share is going to be out of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 26, 28, and this is my favorite king, King Josiah. King Josiah, no other king was more righteous than he was. It talks about Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. He was a righteous king. He did all the things in what it needs to be done, but the kings before him failed over and over and over and over again. King Josiah, when he found the law, he had made them read the law to everybody. He was so broken that they weren't following the law. And God speaks to him. Where is this? It says, "Because they have forsaken me," and this is prophet says Huldah speaking, says, because on behalf of the Lord, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. So God has finally had enough with them. Even though King Josiah is starting to do something right, he had enough. So he says, tell the king of Judah, King Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you declare the Lord. He has seen him do all these things. He was broken. He was so broken at what people were doing towards God. He had heard him announce the king, that God is Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So this was an interesting. So he heard King Josiah declare God as Lord. He has seen him being broken and wanting to change the people of Israel towards God. And the way God acted compassionately on him, he's going to take him out of here. He's going to be killed, but for his sake. He's going to be killed for his sake so that way King Josiah does not see the outpouring of God's anger. Mm-hmm. Which was so heavy for me. When we were talking, I was like, I don't know if we want to share this, but we're gonna need to share this. That sometimes God acts and it might look like this, but it's still because of his compassion that he took King Josiah out. That King Josiah died in the battle that follows a couple of chapters later on. So that way Josiah, who was faithful, did not have to see the anger that was burning against the people of Israel. Yep. He heard him, he saw him, and he acted on him for his behavior, mm-hmm. for his sake.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and two just like side notes on this story. The fact that there are times when the consequences of the world around us or the suffering that we might otherwise experience, God in his compassion takes us out. And that's a really hard thing to wrestle with, right? The fact that he, in his compassion, he doesn't want us to continue to suffer. And even at the very beginning of the scriptures, you know, we look and it's like, oh, you know, the consequences of sin is death. And that's true. But when you really read the story in context, the Lord says that he removes them from the tree of life because they have allowed evil. And he says they must not eat of the tree of life and live forever. And rather than seeing death as a punishment, God actually gives us death as a way out from this fallen world that we don't have to live. Imagine if you lived forever in this sinful, war-ridden, like this, with sickness and all of this, but there was no escape. That would actually be hell on earth. So when God says the wages of sin is death, as terrible as that seems, he already had a plan for resurrection into new eternal life.
Yes.
But he had to make all things new. In his compassion, he actually pulls them away from the tree of life. And the fact that they will die is an act of God's grace. I know it's really hard to wrap our heads around, but that is a sign of God's compassion, is that he will not allow the suffering to continue forever. And he already has a plan to make all things new. The piece of this, too, is the fact that God is not a doormat, right? He is compassionate, but he continues to allow us to follow. He gives us free will. So we make these choices to go after our sinful ways, and then we end up crying out because we put ourselves into a mess, right? And God allows us, he hands us over to our sinful ways, but he, again, is faithful, and he will always, if we repent and humble ourselves, in his compassion, he always draws us back to himself. And the most visible in the New Testament that we see of this is when Jesus shares the parable of the lost son, right? This beautiful imagery, you know, it's terrible choices that the son has made. He goes and he squanders all the wealth. He ends up in a pigsty, right? And he's just at the lowest of lows. He's hungry. He's exhausted. He's homeless. He's covered in filth. And he realizes that he should go back to his father, right? And this beautiful picture of compassion is in Luke chapter 15, Verse 20, it says, so he got up and went to his father. And this is, again, God is a compassionate God. He wants us, he loves us as a father. And it in verse 20, it goes on to say, but while he was still a long way off, which means that the father had to be looking for him and waiting for him. His father saw him, right? And was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's the most beautiful picture of compassion. And our God, who is the Father, the creator of the universe, is just waiting for us to turn to him. He's already watching. He's so filled with compassion that even when we're a long way off, we don't have to come with it all together. We don't have to figure it out first. We don't have to be perfect. We come to him with the brokenness of who we are, with the mess of who we are, and he's already waiting for us with open arms. And as soon as we turn to him, he is ready and willing to act on our behalf, right? And this father throws an incredible banquet for him. He welcomes him back as a son, and he restores everything that had been lost, which was completely the choices and the decisions and the mess that the son himself had created. And that is the same compassion that God will have for us. And we don't, and this kind of brings us to the so what, right? So what are the implications for us? What are we supposed to do in light of God's compassion, in light of God's mercy? As we said in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word mercy and the word compassion, there's a lot of overlap. They're very one and the same. And mercy means that he does not give you the punishment that you deserve, right? He withholds the punishment that you deserve. And that's the same with compassion, is that even when we make our own mess, he withholds the, you know, he doesn't say, well, this is the mess you made, now live with it, right? He withholds the punishment that we deserve, and he welcomes us back with open arms.
Amen. So really quick, for so what, when we'll start off really simple, is James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. This was a verse that when I was young in my faith, just starting to become a Christian, it was very like, oh, this is easy, I got it. It's all it says is 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? It's just one of those things, just simple things. Trish kind of talked about it at the beginning. If you have the ability to help a person and you actually are being led by this compassion, by the character, by the attribute of God that is in you through the Holy Spirit, be compassionate to somebody. Don't just like, oh, I'll be praying for you. If you can do something about it, do something and be moved by it. Don't put your hands out and like, I will care for these people just this much, just enough to be a Christian. Let's do more. Let's be compassionate that if it's in our ability to help, let's help. Jesus even talks about it. If somebody comes to you and, hey, I have a guest, can you help me with, I don't remember if it was bread or a blanket, and he's like, oh, I already laid down to come back tomorrow morning. And he says, if you can help him now, help him now. You know what I mean? So if you can help, and again, if you can help, help. Be compassionate, be given. Hear what they have to say, see the need, and act on it.
Which is the first part about in light of God's compassion, in light of who God is, right? Our goal is to become like him, right? That's the process. So when the way that God has had compassion on us and acted on our behalf, we should also act on the behalf of others. And Romans chapter 12 gives the second insight of the so what. So what are we supposed to do in light of God's mercy? And Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and then verse 2, says, this gives it context. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in response to the compassion and mercy that God has given you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the pattern that we have seen, right? The human cycle is, well, God will forgive me. We make a mess, and he comes in and saves us, right? We make a mess, we cry out, he saves us. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That is the pattern that in view of God's mercy, in view of God's compassion, if we truly receive it, we should be transformed. We should change. We don't keep going back to the vomit. We don't keep going back to the mess. But we receive his compassion. We receive his mercy. And the so what, the what are we supposed to do about it, is that we respond by breaking the cycle out of gratitude and being transformed from the inside out, becoming like him in nature, in character, and in action. Go ahead. And then we'll just finish with Matthew chapter 25. Of what this final picture looks like. The same way that compassion is so central to who God is, when we stand at the judgment seat, compassion needs to be essential to who we are. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives this illustration of separating the sheep and the goats, right? Matthew 25, we're going to look at verse 34 through 40, and we're going to close with this. It says, "The king will say to those on his right," which are the sheep, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." This is a picture of compassion. The same way that God has shown us compassion, we are supposed to be people of compassion. It's you see the people, you hear the people, and you act in a way that is directly related to the need. You see that they're sick, you visit them. He makes it really simple. They're thirsty, you give them something to drink, right? In order to know that they're thirsty, you have to see it, you have to ask them, right? They have to be seen, they have to be heard, and then you act in response to that need. And this is the very standard that when we stand before the judgment seat, he's going to hold us accountable and say, "Did you have compassion as I had compassion on you?"
Wow.
You know what's interesting? It says hear, see, act. It doesn't hear, see, give your own opinion, and then act.
Like, it doesn't say hear, see, pray.
It's
hear, see, act. And act, right?
So because sometimes we're listening to people and watching them, and all we're thinking about is what are we going to tell them next. But we need to be hearing them, seeing them, and seeking God of how we're going to act towards their pain, towards their hurt, towards their needs. And I think that's the heart of God for us.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us during this episode. We pray that this teaching blessed you and brought you closer to understanding God. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at corechurch242@gmail.com. Until next time, know you are loved and covered in prayer.